Chapter 30. Sloop, and indeed our men's patience was almost tired, for it was 17 days that William spent upon this enterprise, and well bestowed too. When he came back we had another conference upon the subject of trade, namely, whether we should send the best of our spices, and other goods we had in the ship, to Surat, or whether we should go up to the Gulf of Persia ourselves, where it was probable we might sell them as well as the English merchants of Surat. William was for going ourselves, which, by the way, was from the good, frugal, merchant-like temper of the man, who was for the best of everything. But here I overruled William, which I very seldom took upon me to do. But I told him that, considering our circumstances, it was much better for us to sell all our cargoes here, though we made but half price of them, than to go with them to the Gulf of Persia, where we should run a greater risk, and where people would be much more curious and inquisitive in two things than they were here, and where it would not be so easy to manage them, seeing they traded freely and openly there, not by stealth, as those men seemed to do, and, besides, if they suspected anything, it would be much more difficult for us to retreat, except by mere force, than here, where we were upon the high sea as it were, and could be gone whenever we pleased, without any disguise, or, indeed, without the least appearance of being pursued, none knowing where to look for us. My apprehensions prevailed with William, whether my reasons did or no, and he submitted. And we resolved to try another ship's loading to the same merchants. The main business was to consider how to get off that circumstance that had exposed them to the English merchants, namely that it was our other sloop. But this the old Quaker pilot undertook, for being, as I said, an excellent mimic himself, it was the easier for him to dress up the sloop in new clothes. And first, he put on all the carved work he had taken off before. Her stern, which was painted of a dun white or dun color before, all flat, was now all lacquered and blue, and I know not how many gay figures in it. As to her quarter, the carpenters made her a neat little gallery on either side. She had 12 guns put into her, and some pedereros upon her gunwale, none of which were there before. And to finish her new habit or appearance, and make her change complete, he ordered her sails to be altered. And as she sailed before with a half sprit, like a yacht, she sailed now with square sail and mizzen mast, like a ketch. So that, in a word, she was a perfect cheat, disguised in everything, that a stranger could be supposed to take any notice of that had never had but one view, for they had been but once on board. In this mean figure the sloop returned. She had a new man put into her for captain, one we knew how to trust. And the old pilot appearing only as a passenger, the doctor and William acting as the supercargoes, by a formal procuration from one Captain Singleton, and all things ordered in form. We had a complete loading for the sloop, for, besides a very great quantity of nutmegs and cloves, mace, and some cinnamon, she had on board some goods which we took in as we lay about the Philippine Islands, while we waited as looking for purchase. William made no difficulty of selling this cargo also, and in about 20 days returned again, freighted with all necessary provisions for our voyage, and for a long time, and, as I say, we had a great deal of other goods. He brought us back about 33,000 pieces of 8, and some diamonds, which, though William did not pretend to much skill in, yet he made shift to act so as not to be imposed upon, the merchants he had to deal with too, being very fair men. They had no difficulty at all with these merchants, for the prospect they had of gain made them not at all inquisitive, nor did they make the least discovery of the sloop. And as to the selling them spices which were fetched so far from thence, it seems it was not so much a novelty there as we believed, for the Portuguese had frequently vessels which came from Macau in China, who brought spices, which they bought of the Chinese traders, who again frequently dealt among the Dutch Spice Islands, and received spices in exchange for such goods as they carried from China. This might be called, indeed, the only trading voyage we had made, And now we were really very rich, and it came now naturally before us to consider whither we should go next. Our proper delivery port, as we ought to have called it, was at Madagascar, in the Bay of Mangahilly. But William took me by myself into the cabin of the sloop one day, and told me he wanted to talk seriously with me a little. So we shut ourselves in, and William began with me. "Wilt thou give me leave," says William, "to talk plainly with thee upon thy present circumstances, and thy future prospect of living? And wilt thou promise, on thy word, to take nothing ill of me?" "With all my heart," said one. "William, I have always found your advice good, and your designs have not only been well laid, but your counsel has been very lucky to us. And, therefore, say what you will, I promise you I will not take it ill." "But that is not all my demand," says William. "If thou dost not like what I am going to propose to thee, thou shalt promise me not to make it public among the men." "I will not, William," says I, "upon my word," and swore to him too, very heartily. "Why then," says William, "I have but one thing more to article with thee about, and that is, that thou wilt consent that, if thou dost not approve of it for thyself, thou wilt yet consent that I shall put so much of it in practice as relates to myself and my new comrade doctor, so that it be nothing to thy detriment and loss." "In anything," says I, "William, but leaving me, I will, but I cannot part with you upon any terms whatever." "Well," says William, "I am not designing to part from thee, unless it is thy own doing. But assure me in all these points, and I will tell my mind freely." So I promised him everything he desired of me in the solemnest manner possible, and so seriously and frankly withal, that William made no scruple to open his mind to me. "Why, then, in the first place," says William, "shall I ask thee, if thou dost not think thou, and all thy men are rich enough, and have really gotten as much wealth together by whatsoever way it has been gotten, that is not the question, as we all know what to do with." "Why, truly, William," said I, "thou art pretty right. I think we have had pretty good luck." "Well, then," says William, "I would ask whether, if thou hast gotten enough, thou hast any thought of leaving off this trade. For most people leave off trading when they are satisfied of getting, and are rich enough. For nobody trades for the sake of trading, much less do men rob for the sake of thieving." "Well, William," says I, "now I perceive what it is thou art driving at. I warrant you," says I, "you begin to hanker after home." "Why, truly," says William, "thou hast said it, and so I hope thou dost too. It is natural for most men, that are abroad, to desire to come home again at last, especially when they are grown rich, and when they are, as thou ownest thyself to be, rich enough, and so rich as they know, not what to do with more, if they had it." "Well, William," said I, "but now you think you have laid your preliminary at first so home, that I should have nothing to say, that is, that when I had got money enough, it would be natural to think of going home. But you have not explained what you mean by home, and there you and I shall differ." "Why, man, I am at home. Here is my habitation. I never had any other in my lifetime. I was a kind of charity schoolboy, so that I can have no desire of going anywhere for being rich or poor, for I have nowhere to go." "Why," says William, looking a little confused, "art not thou an Englishman?" "Yes," says I think so. "You see I speak English, but I came out of England a child, and never was in it, but once since I was a man. And then I was cheated and imposed upon, and used so ill, that I care not if I never see it more." "Why, hast thou no relations or friends there?" says he. "No acquaintance none, that thou hast any kindness or any remains of respect for?" "Not I, William," said I, "no more than I have in the court of the Jeet Mogul." "Nor any kindness for the country where thou wast born?" says William. "Not I, any more than for the island of Madagascar, nor so much neither. For that has been a fortunate island to me more than once, as thou knowest, William," said one. William was quite stunned at my discourse, and held his peace. And I said to him, Go on, William, what hast thou to say farther? For I hear you have some project in your head, says I, come, let's have it out. Nay, says William, thou hast put me to silence, and all I had to say is overthrown. All my projects are come to nothing, and gone. Well, but, William, said I, let me hear what they were. For though it is so that, what I have to aim at does not look your way, and though I have no relation, no friend, no acquaintance in England, yet I do not say I like this roving, cruising life so well as never to give it over. Let me hear, if thou canst propose to me anything beyond it. Certainly, friend, says William, very gravely, there is something beyond it. And lifting up his hands, he seemed very much affected, and I thought I saw tears stand in his eyes. But I, that was too ardent a wretch, to be moved with these things, laughed at him. What? Says I, you mean death, I warrant you. Don't you? That is beyond this trade. Why, when it comes, then we are all provided for. Eh, says William, that is true. But it would be better that some things were thought on before that came. Thought on? Says I, what signifies thinking of it? To think of death is to die, and to be always thinking of it is to be all one's life long a-dying. It is time enough to think of it when it comes. You will easily believe I was well qualified for a pirate that could talk thus. But let me leave it upon record, for the remark of other hardened rogues like myself, my conscience gave me a pang that I never felt before when I said, what signifies thinking of it? And told me I should one day think of these words with a sad heart, but the time of my reflection was not yet come, so I went on. Says William very seriously, I must tell thee, friend, I am sorry to hear thee talk so. They that never think of dying, often die without thinking of it. I carried on the jesting way a while farther, and said, Prithee, do not talk of dying, how do we know we shall ever die? And began to laugh. I need not answer thee to that, says William. It is not my place to reprove thee, who art commander over me here, but I would rather thou wouldst talk otherwise of death. It is a coarse thing. Say anything to me, William, said I will take it kindly. I began now to be very much moved at his discourse. Says William, tears running down his face, it is because men live, as if they were never to die, that so many die, before they know how to live. But it was not death that I meant when I said, that there was something to be thought of beyond this way of living. Why, William, said I, what was that? It was repentance, says he. Why, says I, did you ever know a pirate repent? At this he startled a little, and returned, At the gallows I have known one before, and I hope thou wilt be the second. He spoke this very affectionately, with an appearance of concern for me. Well, William, says I thank you, and I am not so senseless of these things, perhaps, as I make myself seem to be. But come, let me hear your proposal. My proposal, says William, is for thy good as well as my own. We may put an end to this kind of life, and repent, and I think the fairest occasion offers for both, at this very time, that ever did, or ever will, or, indeed, can happen again. Look you, William, says I, let me have your proposal for putting an end to our present way of living first, for that is the case before us, and you and I will talk of the other afterwards. I am not so insensible, said I, as you may think me to be. But let us get out of this hellish condition we are in first. Nay, says William, thou art in the right there. We must never talk of repenting while we continue pirates. Well, says I, William, that's what I meant, for if we must not reform, as well as be sorry for what is done, I have no notion what repentance means. Indeed, at best I know little of the matter, but the nature of the thing seems to tell me that the first step we have to take is to break off this wretched course, and I'll begin there with you, with all my heart. I could see by his countenance that William was thoroughly pleased with the offer, And if he had tears in his eyes before, he had more now, but it was from quite a different passion, for he was so swallowed up with joy he could not speak. Come, William, says I, thou showest me plain enough thou hast an honest meaning. Dost thou think it practicable for us to put an end to our unhappy way of living here, and get off? Yes, says he, I think it very practicable for me. Whether it is for thee or no, that will depend upon thyself. Well, says I give you my word, that as I have commanded you all along, from the time I first took you on board, so you shall command me from this hour, and everything you direct me I'll do. Wilt thou leave it all to me? Dost thou say this freely? Yes, William, said I, freely, and I'll perform it faithfully. Why then, says William, my scheme is this. We are now at the mouth of the Gulf of Persia. We have sold so much of our cargo here at Surat that we have money enough. Send me away for Bussorah with the sloop, laden with the China goods we have on board, which will make another good cargo, and I'll warrant thee I'll find means, among the English and Dutch merchants there, to lodge a quantity of goods and money also as a merchant, so as we will be able to have recourse to it again upon any occasion, and when I come home we will contrive the rest, and, in the meantime, do you bring the ship's crew, to take a resolution to go to Madagascar, as soon as I return. I told him I thought he need not go so far as Bussorah, but might run into Gombroon, or to Ormuz, and pretend the same business. No, says he, I cannot act with the same freedom there, because the company's factories are there, and I may be laid hold of there on pretense of interloping. Well, but, said I, you may go to Ormuz then, for I am loth to part with you so long, as to go to the bottom of the Persian Gulf. He returned, that I should leave it to him to do as he should see cause. We had taken a large sum of money at Surat, so that we had near £100,000 in money at our command, but on board the great ship we had still a great deal more. I ordered him publicly to keep the money on board which he had, and to buy up with it a quantity of ammunition, if he could get it, and so to furnish us for new exploits. And, in the meantime, I resolved to get a quantity of gold and some jewels, which I had on board the great ship, and place them, so that I might carry them off without notice, as soon as he came back. And so, according to William's directions, I left him to go the voyage, and I went on board the great ship, in which we had indeed an immense treasure. Gutenberg edition. End of chapter.